Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to read there verse 41, and that's going to kind of be the starting point for the message this morning. What I want to do this morning is preach about temptation. And how we are prone to wander. And this is going to be the first of two messages under the kind of general title of Challenges to Our Faith. I think that we could all agree that there are some pretty significant challenges to our faith. And temptation is one of the greatest of them. Now, you might even wonder about it a little bit and try to figure out for yourself why it is that we even can have challenges to our faith if God is for us, if He's on our side, if He is the mighty God. I think at least part of the reason we have these challenges is simply due to the plain fact that we live in a sinful and a broken world. Now, as we talk about temptation, we talk about any challenges to our faith, I think we should also understand that there is nobody who is immune to these challenges. We all face them to one degree or another, so we all need to be prepared to deal with these things and to handle them as they come along. So I want to address this morning temptation. Let's read now Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. We find this in the midst of a time when the disciples needed to be praying as strongly as they could, as devotedly as they might could, but yet they didn't. And Jesus explains why here in this verse. I think this help us to relate because there are often times when we should be praying as strongly as we know how, yet for some reason we seem not to. We fail, we're weak. Verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just seek your Holy Spirit now to teach us from your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in a way, in a fashion that honors and glorifies your holy name and also changes us, Father, to be more like that you want us to be. Lord, help us to never be satisfied with where we're at and how we are, but Lord, create within us a strong desire to be even more like Christ, our Savior. And to be even more the child of God that you have created us to be and that you desire to spend eternity with. So, Lord, we just pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So as we see here from our text, even the disciples had difficulty with this particular challenge, the challenge of temptation. So what is temptation exactly? I want to begin by trying to define it a little bit and discuss it for a moment. You might use this definition for temptation. It is being urged or enticed to do something wrong. Now, first of all, I think it's important for us to note that there must be a standard in place if you are to determine whether something is right or wrong. And we should all hold to the standard of God's word, His spoken and written word. It is our standard for what is right and for what is wrong. A world court, a national court, or a national body of legislators, or a national ruler, or you could go right on down to your local forms of government, whatever it may be. Those things are not the last resort when it comes to what is right and what is wrong. Now, they are needful, and they are put in place by God, I believe. Governments are. They are given to us by God to help control the chaos that would otherwise exist in this world. and they are empowered by Him, and they fall under His control and jurisdiction. But I tell you this morning that it is God Himself who has the final say as to what is right and what is wrong. And He determines this. So we must transform our thinking to match God's thinking on this matter, and to call right what He calls right and to call wrong what He calls wrong. But temptation is being urged or enticed to do something that is wrong. Now, temptation itself is not the same thing as sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. Okay? And I think we need to understand that, because there are many who fail at this point. They begin to feel guilty because they are experiencing temptation, and in some cases assume maybe that that means that they have already sinned. But temptation itself is not a sin. And so once you come under temptation, that does not mean you have sinned. A sin results when you choose to do something that is wrong, maybe as a result of that particular temptation. Remember, Jesus was tempted, but we know He was without sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to yield to that temptation and choose to do something that is wrong in the sight of God. Now, there are basically three sources for our temptation, or three powers that come into play in our lives as far as temptation is concerned. The first of these is Satan. You would say that Satan is the ultimate source of temptation in our life, partly because he is the one who introduced sin into this world, as he came into the Garden of Eden and enticed or tempted Adam and Eve there in the garden. So in that sense, he has introduced sin in the world. And we might also say he is the ultimate source, considering the power and the general influence that he has on us through his presence, or through that of his demons. In fact, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, these words: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So Satan roams the world for that purpose. Now, I want to caution you to not give too much credit to Satan, because Satan is not like God. He is not everywhere, okay? But his influence can be felt and certainly extends throughout this world and through this world system. That is the second source of temptation in our lives, and that's the world. This world system is opposed to God. It's opposed to His kingdom. It's opposed to the ways of God. And it is in open rebellion against Him. This world we live in, the system, the people of this world who are unregenerate, particularly hate Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, the world has been given power from Satan, in part because of Satan's anger, because he can no longer accuse us directly before God, but he has imparted some of his power and influence upon this world, and this world in turn influences us. That's why we're cautioned in some verses, such as 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So the world has that kind of influence upon us, and we need to be cautious and understand that. One of the mistakes I think we sometimes make is somehow thinking that you can take someone who is of the world and make them act like a Christian before they've been regenerated. And that's not going to happen, okay? And we think sometimes if we'll just pass the right laws, that will straighten everybody up. This world, this country of ours, doesn't need any more laws. What we need is the work of God in our lives and in those around us. But we need to understand that. We need to understand the influence of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, verse 3, tells them, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And his thought there is they walk as those of the world. Let me tell you, folks, don't ever think that your church can become so pure and so set apart that the world can't have an influence in it. We do well to guard ourselves against the influences of this world and to prevent it from coming into our church. But understand that the very act of us walking into the church, and I'm kind of mixing things a little bit. Now, understand the church is the body of believers, not the building. But understand when we come together as believers, we bring the influences of the world with us sometimes. And it is a danger that we must guard against. And so we do well to stay vigilant and guard against this great danger. Now, the third source of temptation is, in a way, maybe the worst of them all, and that is our own flesh. We sin because we choose to sin. And that is a function of our own will, and we must battle with our wills daily. Satan and the world have a measure of influence on us. But understand, we bear sole responsibility for our sins. Never will a person stand before God Almighty and be able to say, "Lord, I shouldn't be punished for this sin. It's because of the world or it's because of the devil. It's not my fault." Now, we live in a society today that's become very good at pushing blame off on someone else. No one wants to assume responsibility for their own mistakes, for their own sins. It seems to be always someone else's fault. There was a saying several years ago, made popular, that said something to the effect of, "The devil made me do it." Well, let me tell you something. The devil never makes you do anything you don't want to do to begin with. You bear responsibility for your sin, okay? And you need to own up to that responsibility, and you need to understand the challenge that becomes. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We need to understand that if we are born again, we need to be seeking after the things of the Spirit. We need to set aside those things that are of the flesh. That's a great challenge. So what do we need to do? How do we meet this great challenge? Turn now to Romans 13, verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Here we find a simple, brief instruction that will help us with this. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, we must put on or clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, we know that He withstood temptation, and He did not sin. Therefore, logically, we need to understand that His aid is of vital importance to us if we're going to win the battle against sin in our lives. We need Him. He has proven that He can withstand sin, and only by His work in our lives can we. So we need to put Him on as if we were clothing ourselves. We make certain, don't we, when we go out that we're properly dressed, or I don't know, some it seems like anymore, I don't know that much consideration is given to that by what you see some people wear into this world. Out in public, it'll blow your mind sometimes, but we we should take care to dress in that way. Well, we need to take care spiritually that we clothe ourselves before we go and do battle against our enemies, against the enemies of God. So we need to put Christ on as clothing, in essence. And he also, and I want to draw your attention to this, he says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We need to take an active role in defeating the temptation that exists in our lives. And that's what I want us to truly focus in on now for the message. A few things that we can do that will enable us to be clothed with Christ and escape temptation. But understand this, if you understand nothing else that I say this morning, you must take an active role in defeating the temptation that will come into your life. Too many people sit back passively and just kind of let life come at them, and they find themselves caught up in the temptation, and they can be overwhelmed by that temptation, and they lose control and they lose the battle. Take action. Be proactive in this battle against temptation. How can we do that? Number one, first of all, by recognizing sin as sin. In other words, call sin what it is.
Yeah.
Sin, okay? Don't try to explain it away. Certainly don't try to blame it on somebody else. Sin is sin, okay? Read your Bible, discover what God says is right, what God says is wrong, and you will then understand what sin is before you are ever tempted to do so. I believe that that stood Joseph well in his encounter with Potiphar's wife. He had resolved in his heart that he wouldn't sin against God in the particular fashion that she wanted him to, and it enabled him to flee her presence and escape that temptation. We need to understand and prepare ourselves to know what sin is, so that we can see it for what it is, and we don't need to fall into the tricks of the world and of the devil and start calling sin something nice and pretty to kind of minimize it and make it not seem so bad. Let me tell you something. Sin is a terrible, terrible, awful thing that caused the need for Christ to die on the cross for us. And we need to consider the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through just so that he could give us victory over the sin in our lives. Sin is a terrible thing. And when we start calling it pet names, and we start minimizing it, then we lose touch with that reality and we get in trouble. We need to understand that the media, advertising, entertainment, celebrities, even our own friends will bombard us with a message that basically says, live for yourself. And that may be one of the greatest temptations we face because it is so easy for us to do. It is so easy for me to exalt myself and put myself on the throne that only Christ rightly deserves to sit upon.
Amen.
Don't live for yourself, live for Christ. Now, let me tell you, when you do that, you will experience abundant life. You will experience blessings beyond measure, and the glory belongs to Christ.
Amen.
But whenever we elevate self, when we allow our pride to come out and come forward and take first place in our lives, then I can promise you this, misery and suffering are soon to be found. I think this is in part why we're told in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't give in to the ways and the seduction of this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. If you sit back and don't do anything, then you will conform. If you step up and take action in the power and grace of God, then you will be transformed and find yourself in a much better position. Remember that sin is doing anything that is contrary to the holiness of God and therefore displeases Him. So, learn to listen for those alarm bells that will go off in your soul when you're being tempted to sin. Learn to look for sin before you even face temptation. This is very important. I think it will be a measure of the closeness of your relationship to Christ. And by that I mean to be able to hear or see temptation before it comes your way. To hear it coming, so to speak, can be in large part a reflection of your closeness to God. The closer you are to God, the easier it is to see those things that are false and that are contrary to God. So learn to look for these things. Learn to look into God's Word. Learn to spend time in prayer with Christ. Learn to be closer to God. And therefore you can see these things and then head them off before they come around. We blunder blindly into temptation and ultimately into sin more than is necessary. Now, sometimes sin has a way, temptation has a way of creeping up on you, okay? And knocking you off balance and off guard. And so we need to be careful. But a large part of it, I think, we could avoid simply by having our spiritual eyes and ears tuned to what is going on around us. And then making good decisions, okay? Let me tell you something. You're not going to pop off into a honky-tonk on Saturday night and be able to expect something good to come from that, you know? Now, we can see the big things sometimes like that pretty easy. That kind of, although we can get blurred to that because of sin and the presence of sin in our life. But sometimes when we see those big things, we also need to learn to look for the little things that will sneak up on us. So to help us with this, we need to learn to pray like David did. Turn now to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. David gives us some really good instruction here in this psalm. The whole psalm is really good, but in the few verses we're going to look at, verse 23 and verse 24, he gives us great instruction to help us to recognize sin as sin and to prepare ourselves ahead of time for the temptations that may come our way. And here's how we do this. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's he doing there? He's praying to God. When we think we might be faced with temptation, I dare say our natural inclination is not to pray. Our natural inclination is to kind of glide right along, kind of flirt with the sin, cozy up to it a little bit. It's not always walk away. But the last thing we think about is praying to God. And what does David say? Pray. And here's what you ask God specifically. God, search me. Show me. Is there any wicked way in me at all? Is there any wickedness in my life? Is there any weakness to temptation that I need to be aware of so that I can prepare myself to deal with that? Search me, O God. How often have you prayed that? When's the last time that you got down before God and instead of going through the prayer list, you simply stopped and you said, God, search me and show me if there is any wickedness in my life. Amen. You know what God will do? He desires to hear that prayer, by the way. Oh, he just loves for us to earnestly, sincerely come before him and pray that. So if you want to pray something that pleases God, pray this, okay? What God will do is he will purify you through this. He will show you what's good in your life and what, particularly what is bad in your life, so that it can be dealt with. And it can only be dealt with his power. But the first thing you got to do is recognize it. Recognize sin as sin. The second thing you need to do is to reject temptation when it occurs. So learn to recognize it before it comes along. But when it does occur, and by the way, there is no person on this earth that can completely ward off temptation so that it doesn't come into their life, okay? There was a time, and still I guess is, in some practices of religion where monks will go off by themselves and not, isolate themselves and remove themselves from temptation. Let me tell you something. You can go off by yourself in a cave somewhere, and there not be anybody for hundreds of miles around, and no TVs, no influence of the world whatsoever. You're still going to be plagued by temptation, okay? Temptation. So learn to reject temptation when it occurs. So don't think about temptations when they come around. Don't savor them. Don't flirt with them or hang around them. Get away from them. Treat them, treat temptations like you would a deadly snake or a vial of poison. Get them away, okay? Now, the Bible is very direct, simple. We're concerning this. On many occasions, we're given a one-word method to avoid temptation. You know what that word is? It's not to get all strong and build yourself up. You know what that word is? Flee. That's the word. Flee. Look at a few verses with me. You might want to write these down because we're going to move quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. All twos. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of the pure heart. Flee also youthful lust, it says. Flee. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee it. Get away from it. What's our natural inclination? Cozy up to it. Get closer to it. Step over to the edge. There's some people that live their whole lives on the edge. That's a dangerous place to be. Because sooner or later, you're going to fall off. Get away from it. You can't use halfway measures when it comes to sin. You must take decisive action. Flee from it. That's decisive. You know, try to make that a practical thing. It might require that you turn off your TV. It might require that you turn off the computer. Now look, I think the TV can be used for the glory of God. I do. It can also be a tool of Satan and a great source of temptation in our lives. And we need to learn the difference. The same can be said for the computer. It might mean changing jobs. Might mean changing friends. If that's what's necessary to get away from temptation, then flee it. Okay? Now, those are some pretty significant changes in your life to change a job or change friends. So don't do so rashly. Consult with the Lord and seek His guidance for sure. But if that's what's necessary, that may be exactly what you need to do. Take decisive action. Remember this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So God will provide you a way out. He always does. Okay? You're never going to find yourself faced with the temptation that God has not already prepared an escape path for you. Okay? Understand, you must take the initiative to escape. Flee. Get away from it. And then the third thing. We need to recognize it. We need to reject it. We need to repent when we fail. You're going to fail at some point. Failing means we sin. And sin will break your fellowship with God. It doesn't break your relationship, but it will break your fellowship with God. And that's a big, big deal. And it's going to happen. There's not a soul in here who has not sinned against God. There's not a soul in here that won't make it through the day without sinning against God. Amen. So what do we do when we fail? We need to repent. Immediately, as soon as we know it, seek God's forgiveness so that that fellowship can be restored. I want to share a precious verse with you, 1 John 1:9. You should know this. Should be marked in your Bibles. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sin before God so that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think we carry a lot of unrepentant sin around with us, and there's no need for it. Maybe we do so because we feel like we're ashamed. We feel ashamed because of what we've done. Maybe it's somehow we buy into the lie that for some reason now God doesn't love me anymore or as much as He once did. Let me tell you something. God loved you in the beginning, in the foundation, before the foundations of the world. When He looked out into eternity to see you, He saw your sin. So He knows it, and He still chose to love you and save you. Amen. What a gracious God we have. Yeah, yeah. So you're not going to be able to sin your way out of the love of God, okay? If you're a child of God, He loves you. And nothing, there is nothing that will ever change that. He doesn't love you less or more. He loves you, okay? So never forget that, and don't let that get in the way of your repentance. There's only one thing you can do. Repent, go to God, find forgiveness and cleansing, and remember this verse, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ there is no condemnation. If you want to deal with your sin, come to Christ. He is the one who can deal with your sin. He is the one empowered to forgive you of your sin. He is the one empowered to give to us everlasting life. Come to Christ. Be saved. And once saved, come to Christ as often as you need to repent of your sin and have your fellowship with God restored. Amen. I'd like for you to bow your heads for prayer now. How well, ask this question as we close, how well are you dealing with the temptation in your life? What do you need to do about it right now? Is there unrepentant sin in your life? The only course of action you have now is to take this before Christ. Don't think you can hide it. Don't think you can coast right along and not do anything about it. Take it before Christ now. We're going to preach on this more tonight in the context of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be having in a few weeks. So I want you to think about this. I want you to listen to God's Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart. Search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. If there's any unrepented sin in your life, confess that before God and ask for His forgiveness. And receive the cleansing that will come with that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for these words that You've given us and this encouragement, Lord. We should be encouraged to deal with temptation in a way that most honors and glorifies Your name, Lord, not in that way of weakness that we often choose. Lord, help us to understand that we can escape the temptation to sin, and therefore escape that sin that can be present in our lives, Lord, but also let us understand that when we fail to do so, that You are loving and You desire to give us Your forgiveness and to accept our repentance and cleanse us, Father, and so that we might again walk in our fellowship with You.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, just speak to our hearts now as we close out this service. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand. We're going to sing a song now. What number?
Number 17.
In the red hymnal. As we sing this song, listen to the Lord. The service isn't over just because the preacher finished speaking and said it says amen in a prayer. God's still dealing with your heart. You respond to God now. It's between you and the Lord. Listen to His Holy Spirit. Let's sing.
Thank you.